In the morning, oh, I'm going to start differently. I'm going to pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable to God, our rock and our redeemer. In the morning, while it was still very dark, Jesus got up and went to a deserted place, and there he prayed. Now I wonder how he was feeling. It had been a busy week. Anyone ever had a busy week? He had burst upon the scene proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." This was his agenda. His agenda for his ministry, his manifesto. We'll do more on that verse in Lent. Also during that first week, he had called the first disciples and taught at the synagogue in Capernaum. While he was there, he'd cast out an evil spirit from a man and healed him. Even without Facebook and Twitter, news about Jesus, the healer and teacher, spread far and wide. That's the background to today's reading. Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law of a fever, taking her by the hand and lifting her up. We know nothing about this woman, not her name, nothing at all. But we do know that this brief, almost incidental story made a big impact on the early Christian communities because it is replicated in both Matthew and Luke. Jesus lifted up Simon's mother-in-law, and the Bible uses the same word that talks about Jesus being lifted up on the cross, and she began to serve them. Doesn't mean that she began to cook dinner. It's the same word that Jesus uses when he says that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. It's a rich word denoting the completeness of Christian service to others. So I've digressed a little bit to give some context. I was talking about Jesus getting up before dawn and finding a place of solitude to pray. And my hunch is that he was somewhat peopled out. Has anyone here ever been really peopled out? Yeah. After the healing of Simon's mother-in-law, he had been mobbed by people who were desperate for healing. And we've heard some prayers today for people who, from the bottom of their hearts, are desperately praying for healing. Friend of mine, when she was doing her nursing training, went with a group of trainee nurses and some doctors to a remote village in Nepal to do a hand and foot clinic. They drove by four-wheel drive for a couple of days and then they trekked for 9 hours to get to this village. Now, that is seriously remote. This is a place that has no medical care at all. And she told us about a six-year-old boy who had carried his three-year-old brother on his back for 3 days. I tear up when I talk about it. I find it so extraordinary. This little three-year-old had problems with his feet, and his six-year-old brother had carried him for 3 days to get to see this clinic. Desperate people do heroic things. But Jesus didn't get a chance for much peace and quiet because Simon and the others hunted for him. In the translation we had today, it doesn't use the word hunted, but that is the one that is closest to the Greek. They hunted for him. It's a strong word and actually a fairly unpleasant word, I think. They hunted for him. And his response was not to say, "Rack off, I'm tired, I need a bit more space." He said, "Let us go on to the neighbouring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also." So his ministry at this point begins in earnest. teaching in the synagogue and casting out demons. And I wonder whether that gives us any guidance for our ministry to which we are called. The basis of union, the foundational document for us in the Uniting Church, tells us that baptism initiates us into Christ's life and mission for the world. The baptismal services remind us that we who are baptized have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we might live as witnesses to Christ Jesus and share in his ministry. Jesus' ministry is our ministry also. For us, as for Jesus, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. For us, as for Jesus, the call is to go out, proclaiming the message and casting out demons. And so what is the message that we are called to proclaim? Well, on Friday night, we joined together here for my induction and we recited the Nicene Creed. Creeds are important. They remind us of the content of our faith. But creeds are not the good news. Some people will tell us that the good news is that if only we put our trust in Jesus, our lives will be trouble-free, we will be rich and healthy. That is demonstrably false and a sad perversion of the good news. The good news is at once very simple and very deep. It is this, that the love and grace of God are available for all people. It doesn't matter where we are born, how smart we are, how much money we've got, where we live, or how old we are. The love and grace of God are available to us all.
Hallelujah.
Good on you, Wendy. The love and grace of God are already in our hearts because we are made in the image and likeness of God. All we have to do is to awaken that part of ourselves. When we do this, it's like putting on a pair of new glasses. We see the world differently. We see the world through God's eyes. Our lives have a purpose and a meaning that make no sense to those who have not awakened this love and grace in our hearts. The good news turns stinginess into generosity, self-centeredness into compassion for others, and an outlook of judgment into an outlook of mercy. When we awaken the love and grace of God in our hearts, we participate in Christ's ministry to the world. We are called to teach and to dispel ignorance. There is plenty of ignorance around. And I think one of the prime examples of that in our modern world is conspiracy theories. Teaching might mean being clear about our faith and our experience of God when we talk to others. Or it might mean demonstrating to people that the church is not a relic from the past, but a living, dynamic community of people centered on Christ.
Hallelujah.
We are called to heal. And not just bodies, we live in a world of extraordinary medical science. And we've heard some stories of people being commended to medical science today. But there are people around us who are in deep grief. For them, healing might look like knowing they are not alone and that others are with them in their pain. There are those around us who are alienated from family members whom they love and need the healing of comfort. There are people around here who might be in danger of being burnt out because they work too hard, and they might need the healing of being gentle with themselves. We are called to cast out demons. In Jesus' day, there were many illnesses that could only be explained by demon possession. Think about a debilitating illness like epilepsy. We've had someone in our family with very severe epilepsy, and we know how terrible that can be and scary. And unless you understand the medical science, it makes no sense at all. It's no wonder people in the ancient world could only see that as demon possession. Think about people living with a whole variety of mental illnesses, schizophrenia, bipolar illness, or borderline personality disorder. Think about people living with autism. Even with our scientific knowledge, we really have very limited insight into these conditions. The ancient world had none. But the modern world has its own demons. It has demons of addictions to alcohol, illicit and prescription drugs, pornography, gambling, and more. There are all sorts of demons in our modern world. Like Jesus, we proclaim the good news through teaching, healing, and casting out demons. And like Paul, we proclaim the good news through our solidarity with people. When Jesus announced his manifesto, it began with the call to repentance. Now, repentance is not a very fashionable word in these days, and for very good reason. There was a funny man in Melbourne who had a bicycle decorated with Bible verses, telling people that they were dreadful sinners who would go to hell if they didn't repent. And really, I don't think anyone ever engaged with him. And the concept of repentance has become overlaid with guilt and blame. And there are people who live with really inappropriate guilt and blame. So I want to suggest something more helpful, more biblical, and more wholesome in our understanding of repentance. Repentance is turning to God. It's like a sunflower turning towards the sun and turning away from what is not the sun. Now, I want you to imagine Frederick, a young man, good-looking, with good prospects. He could have had his choice of young women. But once he had fallen in love with Mary, he turned away from any woman who was not Mary. He pledged that he would be faithful to her for the rest of his life. When we turn towards God and away from the things that are not God, we naturally reflect on our lives, and we want to reflect on those things in our lives that are not God. But this is a reflective process of what is going on in our lives, not an exercise of berating ourselves for our shortcomings. And as we reflect on our lives in this way, we become more godly people. If I feel envy for someone else, I can beat myself up for having such an unworthy feeling. Believe me, I feel envy. And I can get out the whip and beat myself, or I can acknowledge, yes, I would like to have this person's gifts, but I haven't. I can become more accepting of myself and more gentle with myself. So I invite you now to reflect within your own heart, and Jeff is going to distribute some hearts for you. And when someone might... Effie, would you like to do the other side? Jeff, can you give some of those to Effie, please? And when you get this heart, I just want you to hold it. You don't need to write anything on it, because this is very personal, just between you and God. Is there some blockage in your heart to you becoming more godly? Is there some thoughtless or casual sinfulness in your life? And there certainly is in my life. Is there some sinfulness that from long ago that you have never forgiven yourself for? And I invite you to hold this heart as we sing, Change My Heart, O God. And I'll invite you to stay seated as we sing this quietly, because this is our prayer as we reflect on our hearts.
Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true.
If our repentance is berating ourselves for our shortcomings, we might end up discouraged and de-energized. When we ask God to change our hearts, we go more deeply into the love and mercy of God. We come thirsting to the stream of living water. We learn to forgive ourselves and to forgive others. With Jesus, before starting our busy days, we spend time with God. We turn towards God in confidence and in humility. We are ready then to take up the mission entrusted to us, Christ's mission in the world today. Our lives are transformed, our families are transformed, and our Christian community is transformed. Remember God's promises. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. God does not faint or grow weary. God's understanding is unsearchable. God gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But we who wait on the Lord shall renew our strength. We shall mount up with wings like eagles. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. Amen.